Many thanks to all that led us in worship this morning. Thank you for your gifts, using your gifts and your talents to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to have those of you that are our guests this morning worshiping with us. And we're going to be at some point in Habakkuk and also in Revelation 1. But to begin, turn with me to Psalm 148. We read a portion of this a few weeks ago, but I want to read the psalm in its entirety this morning, Psalm 148. And for those of you perhaps that are listening and watching via the internet, we do welcome you. You can join us if you would with turning to Psalm 148. As I mentioned, we have taken over the past few weeks a rapid movement through the Word of God to focus on worship. In fact, we've been focusing on heavenly worship on earth. This actually goes back to our Advent messages on the controversial fight. There is nothing more controversial in Scripture than the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And it still resonates today through 2,000 years of history. It was forecast in the Old Testament. Of course, we find it all over the New Testament. There is no gospel without, no good news without the resurrection. We are, then, of all men, most miserable. That's true. So please bear that in mind. As we read this particular psalm, this is a psalm about worship. It's about praise. And the author says, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him all His angels. Praise Him all His hosts. Praise Him sun and moon. Praise Him all you stars of light. Praise Him you heavens of heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded them, and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye great sea creatures in all the depths. Fire and hail and snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling His word. Mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars. Beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl. Kings of the earth and all peoples. Princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heaven. He has exalted the horn of His people, the praise of all His saints of the children of Israel, a people near to Him. Praise the Lord. Turn with me now to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. John the Apostle writing the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show His servants things which must shortly take place. And He sent and signified it by His angels to His servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. May God bless the reading of His holy word, and let's go to His throne of grace in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus, we love you because you first loved us. We have been taking a look at instructive worship, and yet again, Father, we pray that you would teach us how to worship you in spirit and truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this is actually the ninth message on instructive worship. And we started by focusing on heavenly worship on earth. This morning we're going to look at heavenly worship in heaven. We have examined worship before time began. We have examined worship in the beginning of time. We've examined worship in the Garden of Eden. We have examined the fact that worship in the Garden of Eden was exchanged for idolatry, and we're going to focus on it, the exchange of idolatry for the worship of the true God later in the message. We've examined worship that was reinstated in the Garden of Eden with God's sacrifice. Last week we looked at the worship in the Old Testament that was founded on Mount Sinai with Moses and Mount Zion with Solomon. We also looked at the triumphant entry of Jesus from the Mount of Olives down to Mount Zion with instructive New Testament worship. And so this morning we're going to move from earth primarily to heaven, because we learn how to worship from heaven. First slide, if you would, brother. Worship on earth as it is in heaven. I have mentioned several times during these messages that none of us, worship perfectly on earth. Only the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished that. So, one of the things that I have done while preparing these messages is ask the Lord to forgive me because I have not presented His Word and His Son as presented in Scripture. Worship has been defined, and we're going to look at a number of quotes this morning to begin. An active response to the character, the words and the actions of God initiated by His revelation, and enabled by His redemption, whereby the mind is transformed and the heart is renewed. Those two things are necessary. The mind must be transformed, and the heart must be renewed. When these two things happen, actions are surrendered, all in accordance with His will and in order to declare His infinite worthiness. That's worship. That's a mouthful, but that's worship. John Stott wrote, "Christians believe that true worship is the highest and noblest activity of which man, by the grace of God, is capable. Without the grace of God, we will never learn how to worship. It is a gift." David Peterson wrote, "Worship of the living and true God is essentially an engagement with Him on the terms that He proposes, and in the way that He alone makes possible." How many times do you hear today, "I worship God according to my heart"? Well, that's not what the Scripture says, and certainly that's not what Peterson wrote. It is an engagement with Him on the terms that He proposes, and in the way that He alone makes possible. This comes again back to grace. William Temple, Archbishop of Westminster, many years ago wrote this: "Worship is the submission of all of our nature to God. It is the quickening of the conscience by His holiness. It is the nourishment of the mind with His truth." There it is again. The mind. "The purifying of imagination by His beauty. The opening of the heart to His love." There's the heart. "The surrender of will to His purpose." There are our actions. "And all of this gathered up in adoration, the most selfless emotion of which our nature is capable, and therefore it is the chief remedy for that self-centeredness which is our original sin and the source of all actual sin." The Bible calls that idolatry, and we'll see that this morning. Next slide, if you would. John Piper, and you've heard me say this, although it's been a while, said that missions exist on earth because worship does not. We're giving Annie Armstrong, Lottie Moon, a number of things, a number of opportunities. We support missionaries. I trust that you do. But we do that so that the entire world, as we read in Psalm 148, learns how to properly and with purpose worship Almighty God. So this morning, let us worship the Lord so that the rhythm of Psalm 148 reverberates in our hearts, our souls, and our minds. Next slide, brother. Let's see. Nope, that's it. That is the next slide. I'm sorry. So, in the book of Revelation, when we see the Lord Jesus Christ, he takes a number of different titles, and we'll move through those this morning. But we begin to see the worship in heaven of the resurrected Lamb of God. 24 times in the book of Revelation, the word worship, or form of the word, is found. Interestingly enough, there are four times in chapters 13 and 14 that refer to the worship of the beast, or what is commonly referred to as the Antichrist, although there are millions of Antichrists. And we won't take time to look at those this morning. You may want to chop that down. Just read chapters 13 and 14 of the book of Revelation. It refers to the worship of the beast, not the Lord Jesus Christ. But all other times, 20 times in the book, the worship is of the triune God. We've just sang a chorus about the worship of the Father, adoration of the Son, and the Spirit of God. So the worship of the triune God. One God distinguishes himself by three persons. Still one God. We've read in your hearing this morning verses 1 through 3 of the book of Revelation. And when you hear a preacher or a teacher say, we're going to move through the book of Revelation this morning, it confuses people. It is controversial. It's troubling. And yes, it's terrifying. And God's purpose for Revelation is to reveal, however, not to conceal. It's to encourage us, not to distress us. In fact, if you're a believer this morning, that's what's here, an encouragement. If you're an unbeliever, you need to be distressed. In verse 3, we're told, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. And go all the way to the end of the book in chapter 22. And look at verse 7. Behold, these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am coming quickly. Well, he's not too fast, is he, preacher? That's because he doesn't dwell in time. We talked about that 2 or 3 weeks ago, did we not? Your time, my time, ain't God's time. Behold, take notice, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. So when you read that at the beginning and you read it at the end, this is one of all the books in the Bible, obviously, are promise a blessing, but this one in particular promises a blessing by hearing it read aloud. In the first century, as John and Paul and the other authors of the New Testament would finish authoring their particular books, they would circulate them through the churches. And we find in Revelation 2 and 3, seven of those churches that are mentioned. And there would be a pastor or a deacon or an elder that would stand and read the book as it was circulated. The entire book. There were no chapter and verse divisions. So there's a blessing to those that hear it read aloud. In fact, in chapter 22, we'll close with this morning, but there the Lord says, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. What a marvelous, marvelous continuity that exists in the Bible. So there's a blessing for those that hear it read aloud, and a blessing for taking its truths to heart. Now, verse 1 teaches us about the true nature of the book. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's primary. Apocalypsis is the word for revelation, and it means an unveiling. So something needs to be peeled back so that we can see through the facades of our experiences. Oh, how we rest on our experiences. Well, I remember when I was a child, things went this way, and you know, this would happen and this happened. But the Bible is not built on experiences. The Bible is built on truth. Our lives should be built on truth. So we have to peel back the facade of our experiences. We also have to become a little more familiar with world history, how it's unfolded, and to perceive the truth that explains that God is the source for everything that we see in the book of Revelation. We tend to see only the imposing atrocities. And many of you no doubt can tell me, well, in chapter such and such it says this is going to happen, the stars are going to fall, the boulders are going to be so large, and you can quote those particular passages of Scripture. But we focus on those atrocities. The environmental calamities, the economic collapse, the famine, the starvation, the disease, and the death. And they are significant in the book. But they are not the focus. Christ is revealed. And he's revealed as he is today. He's no longer on the middle cross. He's no longer in a barred tomb. He is now King of Kings and Lord of Lords, which would not have been possible without the resurrection. Christ provides a glimpse behind the veil into the spiritual realm where God, who is sovereign over everything, combats, as we're told in Revelation 12, the great dragon, that ancient serpent, the devil, and Satan. In fact, chapter 12, as we move through, we'll see probably later on this morning in the end of either chapter 12 or chapter 13, where it says, and there was war in heaven. So the sovereign God combats the great dragon, and he makes sense of the miseries and mysteries that surround us. What has been, we are told. What is, and what takes place. And that's seen in verse 19. We're going to read verses 10 through the end of the chapter in just a moment. Next slide, if you would, brother. Because Revelation's visions portray the horrific realities of sin's toxic consequences in a world that is run amok. That sound familiar to you? It should. The toxic consequences of our sin, of my sin. We are distracted by the mayhem of the book. Like traffic collisions on highways. How many times have you been Have you had to pause on an interstate or any highway for that matter, but primarily on an interstate, and you'll be cruising along at the speed limit, or some of you a little better than the speed limit. We won't go into that this morning. But all of a sudden you look and your wife is punching you and saying, slow down, see the brakes up ahead. Both lanes, three lanes, everybody stop. And for 3 miles you're going 5 miles an hour. And then you pass a wreck. That's the way the book of Revelation is. Oh, let's spend time on this particular church. Spend time on the seals. Let's spend time on the trumpets. Let's spend time on the vials, on the bowls. And they are the Word of God. However, the focus is not on the trees. The trees are the depictions of human evil and the divine wrath that it provokes. And make no mistake, the wrath that is seen here is divine wrath. But if we do that, we miss the forest. The majesty and mercy of the Lamb of God. The King of Kings. The Lord of Lords. And yes, the Alpha and Omega. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ complete in His second coming glory, which was previewed last week on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17. John folds back a revelation of Jesus Christ in two ways. Jesus is both the agent who unveils, and He's the subject who is unveiled. That's the focus. Look at verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show His servants, things which must shortly take place. And some of these things do shortly take place. God gave, or He graced us with this revelation. We would not know what worship is like in heaven without the book of Revelation. So God revealed Himself. He reveals Jesus through the revealed Word. Christ is God's agent. He's the incarnate Son who's dramatized in Revelation 4 and 5. We'll look at a portion of this later on. As the Lamb of God who receives from God the Father a scroll that is wrapped tightly with seven seals. And the Lamb of God is the only one, Scripture tells us, that has the power and authority to unwrap that scroll and break its seals, to initiate and control the events that unfold in history. God has given to us in Jesus His story, history. And deny it, if you will, at your own peril. The Lamb alone, not John, not Paul, not Ernie, not Gordon, no one else. The Lamb alone is worthy to disclose and execute God's agenda. And He's alone capable because He triumphed by enduring the violent death of a cross and gloriously rose again to ransom, we're told in Chapter 5, a people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Innumerable, we are told. Next slide. Look at verses 10 through 20 of chapter 1. Actually, verse 9. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Not the Sabbath, the Lord's day. This is the Lord's day, Caesar's day. And I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Now, the church doesn't mean anything, does it? No, I don't need church. You just got a loud-mouthed, bellicose preacher. Why did John write to the churches? Why did Paul write to the churches? Why is the book of Acts chock-a-block full of churches being established? Because the church is the body of Christ. And if we don't go to the body of Christ, the body suffers. We suffer. Others suffer. Write it and send it to these churches. Then I turned and saw the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. Now, John was the one that leaned on the breast of Jesus. This is not the breast-leaning Jesus. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. This is not the breast-leaning Jesus. This is not the foot-washing Jesus. It is the same Jesus, but he sees him differently. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sounds of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. That's what happens when you see the resurrected Christ. I'm going to shake his hand. I'm going to pat him on his back. No, you're not. As believers, we'll have an opportunity to be welcomed home. But as an unbeliever, oh, nobody. But he, the Son of Man, laid his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. That's one of the first things that Jesus said to his disciples after he appeared to them subsequent to his resurrection. Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. Jesus said, amen. And let it be. And I have the keys of hell and of death. The keys represent the fact that he's conquered the death, hell, and the grave. Write the things which you've seen, John, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. They are pastors. You didn't know I was an angel, did you? All God's people said? It just means messenger. That's all it means. An angel is a messenger. The messengers of the seven churches, the seven lampstands which you saw, the seven churches. Jesus is revealed. Not only is he the Lamb who triumphs over death, hell, and the grave, he is also one like the Son of Man who walks among his churches. And believe me, he still does that today. He walks among those of us here at Flat Creek, commending us when we worship correctly and judging us when we judge others. Judging their spiritual health and blessing those who stand fast. We could spend weeks on chapters 2 and 3. Jesus is the offspring of the woman that was promised at the beginning of history. We read this last week in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. He's unveiled now as the conqueror of death, hell, and the grave. Tom Nettles wrote, Satan duped Eve into believing that God's threat that sin deserved death would be submissive to his mercy. Oh, God's going to be, he's going to forgive you, Eve, which he does. But what we find out here is that God would forgive, or maybe he would just overlook her sin or Adam's sin. Well, my sins are really not that great. Then why the cross? His sin is not that great. Why did he cause the death of the God-man? His sin is not that great. He judges the spiritual health of the churches and he blesses those that stand fast. God does forgive, but he doesn't overlook sin. Christ, at his birth, was threatened by the dragon. If you remember Herod the Great, the wise men didn't return. And so Herod called his guards in and then sent them out to kill every male child within a certain radius of the city of Jerusalem. Estimated that maybe as many as 20, maybe 30 infant boys were slaughtered. Satan's attempt to eliminate the incarnate one. But now he's exalted to heaven's throne. First six verses of chapter 12 teach us this. He's unveiled as the expeller. He's the one that kicked the devil out of heaven. Jesus would tell his disciples, I saw Satan fall. And you know why? Because Jesus kicked him out. Christ is unveiled as the commander-in-chief in the book of Revelation. Heaven's armies are gathered in Revelation 19. We read this just a few weeks ago. Those armies are amassed to destroy the work of the dragon, his monstrous minions, and all who believe lies. That's humanity. All those that love to dwell on the earth. Christ is also unveiled in this great book as the one to be adored. We sang about that this morning. He is adored in conjunction with the Father and the Holy Spirit. He's the primary focus for worship by God's heavenly attendants, his angelic emissaries, and all creatures everywhere are to worship him. No one gets a bye. Look at a few of these. Turn with me to chapter 11. Look at verse 15 and 16. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. We just finished the chorus with that. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is, who was, who is to come. That literally means, O Sovereign One. Because you've taken your great power and you've reigned. The nations were angry. You think the nations, when Jesus comes again, are going to be happy that Jesus is returning? The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. And the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets, and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Worship is primary in this great book. Chapter 14. Verse 6, and I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven. Remember, angels are messengers. That's it. Having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth dwellers. You think you're going to escape the gospel? Yeah, I don't want to go to that church. I don't want to hear that. Don't want to. You think you're going to escape the gospel? No. This is a proclamation that resounds about the whole earth. Every nation, tribe, tongue, and people saying with a loud voice, fear God, give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of the waters. Chapter 15. Verse 3, they sing the song of Moses. We're going to look at that in next week at Sunday evening, Exodus 15. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. We read in Psalm 148, we read here in chapter 15 of the book of Revelation, it's scattered all the way through in the writings of Paul and others in the New Testament, that the entire world will bow before the risen Lord Jesus Christ and proclaim that He is God to the glory of God the Father. He's Lord to the glory of God. None of this happens without the resurrection. Chapter 19, we looked at this last couple of weeks ago. Let's go to chapter 21. Chapter 19 speaks of the armies in heaven. Go with me to chapter 21. Verse 1, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Don't fall in love with this world. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth have passed away. That's not the heaven where God dwells. That's the terrestrial heaven. That's the celestial heaven. Also, there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain. For the former things have passed away, and He who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Aren't you glad of that? These old bodies that wear out, they won't be the same for us saints in heaven. Behold, I make all things new. Only God can do that. No artificial intelligence, no amount of cloning, no amount of wonderful miracle drugs is going to keep us from dying. Write, he says, for these words are true and faithful. Look at verse 22. I saw no temple in heaven. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine, for the glory of God illuminated. The Lamb is its light. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. I am the light of the world. The nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. And the kings of earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day, because there's no night there. They shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, but there shall by no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Heaven is exclusory. There's exclusion And have the next slide, if you would, brother. Well, as we, I need to bring this to a close this morning, so bear with me here. So last Sunday morning, we looked at some of the passages in the Old Testament, and I'm not going to go back and repeat those, but one of the things that we see here in the book of Revelation is the exchange of Old Testament worship into New Testament worship that is culminated in heaven because of the resurrection. In the Old Testament, there was a unique day to worship, the Sabbath day. We could turn back to the book of Exodus and we could see how that was established. But I want you to remind you that the Sabbath was established long before the law. In fact, it was established at creation. And in Exodus 31, we're told that Moses from the Lord wrote that if you profane the Sabbath, it is punishable by death. In the Old Testament, there were unique ceremonial feasts. There was a Passover, there was Pentecost, there was the Feast of the Tabernacles. All of these feasts that had to be observed every year. It required God's people to gather. We talked about that when we looked at Moses on Mount Sinai and Solomon on Mount Zion. God's people came together. We're here this morning. We are together. And there's a gathering in heaven. They offer sacrifices. They are to celebrate His mercy, His goodness, His grace, and His bounty. They were to seek and acknowledge reconciliation from God. They were to fellowship with Him together. And then they were to feast. Oh, how we love to feast. I like to feast. Good thing. There's a unique sacrificial system. God took the first sacrifice and then He established it within Israel. And it carries all the way through the Old Testament, actually into the New Testament, prior to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. There were daily and monthly burnt offerings. There's a personal purification ritual that was required because it spoke to the holiness of God. We don't know God's holiness because we don't read the book. And then there's a revelation from God's Word. Next slide. We looked at these last week. Christ's resurrection means that the Old Testament worship was exchanged for this vibrant, victorious public worship that you and I enjoy today. We have a unique day to worship. We just read Revelation chapter 1 where the Sabbath was exchanged for Sunday, the Lord's Day. We find this in the book of Acts. We find it all the way through the New Testament. In fact, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 1, Luke chapter 24, and verse 1, it says, "And very early in the morning, the women, on the first day of the week, so the day has been exchanged, the Sabbath has been exchanged for Sunday, Caesar's day, which is now the Lord's day." Secondly, the unique feast, the festival calendar, and the circumcision has been exchanged for the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. We celebrated Lord's Supper last week. We celebrated baptism literally scores of times. Third, the unique sacrificial system was exchanged for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a procedure, the person. His priesthood, His sacrificial death, His reconciliation, the intercession that Jesus made for us, His resurrection, all of these supersede the entire Mosaic covenant in putting away sin. You can read about this in Hebrews 7 through 10. The unique revelation from the written Word of God was exchanged for the living Word. And above all, in the book of Revelation, Jesus speaks. Not John, Jesus speaks. He speaks, first of all, to His church on earth. We just read these verses in the latter part of chapter 1. We also, if we took the time, we could go to chapters 2 and 3, and we could see that
The Lord walks through each of these particular churches and He names sins and calls them out. You're neither cold and you're neither hot. You're lukewarm. And because you're lukewarm, I'll vomit you. I will spew you out of my mouth. In fact, of the seven churches, the only church that receives a commendation is the Church of Philadelphia, the faithful church. That's His job. And thanks be to God that He's the only one that has the capability, because of His holiness and His sovereignty, to judge us. So He speaks to His church on earth so that we might have His wisdom, His insight. Yes, that we may be chastised and we might be corrected. Next slide. He speaks to His church in heaven. Go to chapter 22. If you may already be there. We were in chapter 21. We read this at the beginning. Behold, I am coming quickly, He said, verse 7. Blessed is he who keeps the words in the prophecy of this book. Look at verses 12 through 13. And behold, again Jesus says, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Alpha and Omega, the first letter of the Greek alphabet, last letter of the Greek alphabet. Jesus says, all these words are accumulated because I encompass all that is. There is nothing. Sometime in our imagination we say, well, maybe God doesn't. Maybe there's one thing God doesn't know. Now, this one verse puts that to rest. That's a lie of Satan. The great exchange began in Bethlehem because Christ interrupted the world. He interrupted my life many years ago. I trust that He's interrupted your life. I beseech you now, by the mercies of God, that you open your heart so that He might interrupt your world. He's the incarnate God-man. There is no other. He's not a superhero. He's not a Marvel comic book individual. He was crucified, exchanging our sinfulness for His righteousness to all that would believe. Look at verse 16, chapter 22. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. In the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears, there you go. Let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Verse 20, and he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Peter would write 2 Peter 3. We'll see that when we move to 2 Peter. And he said, there'll be scoffers in the last day. There will be those that make fun of the Word of God. There'll be those that make fun of the pointy-headed preachers. Why would you believe such a thing as this? But since the fathers fell asleep, all things have continued as they were. Don't you know we have evolutionary uniformitarianism? Huh? I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the He that creates. I'm He that redeems. And He says and tells us here, behold, I am coming quickly. John writes, amen, even so come, Lord Jesus. And then he closes the book, the grace. It opened with grace as God revealed Jesus. And it closes with grace as we've seen the revealed Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. God is calling you this morning through His grace found in Jesus Christ. Christ's resurrection exchanged our mortal death for His glorification. And with His return, that we might exchange all of our sinfulness and spiritual homelessness to return to the Alpha and the Omega. To go at home, to go home to be with Him. I'm not going to go through all of these, but a few things I want you. I listed these when we looked at Moses on Sinai, and I listed these when we looked at Solomon on Mount Zion, where the same order of worship is found in the book of Revelation. There's one addition. There's a gathering, the church on earth and the church in heaven. There's a call to worship on earth and in heaven. There's a confession and repentance as sin that is exposed within the churches on earth. There's a cleansing and mediation of the Lamb of God as He opens the scroll before God the Father. There's praise from angels in all creation. There's the divine communication that is found in chapter 6 through chapter 19, where God's Word is opened. As Jesus unveils the seals and the trumpets and the bowls. And then the everlasting gospel is proclaimed throughout all the earth. There's a cleansing. Because in chapter 17 and 18 and 21 and 22, idolatry is purged forever. Look at verses 14, 15, chapter 22. Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates of the city. But outside are dogs. It's another word for Gentiles, unsaved Gentiles, pagans. Outside are pagans and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. Laws and practices alive. Idolatry is purged forever. Wasn't purged forever in the Old Testament. Wasn't purged forever in the New Testament. But here in the things that are to come, it is purged forever. Prayers and praise from the saints. If you're listening, say amen. Amen. I want you to understand this. The only prayers in heaven are praise. We're not making supplication for anyone. We've already read where the Lord is going to wipe away all tears. There's going to be no more disease. I'm going to make all things new. The only prayers in heaven are praise. Do you praise the Lord with your prayers today? Only prayers. We won't need to praise for lost people anymore. We won't need to pray, rather, for lost people anymore. For only the children of God that are His people will be in heaven. Remember that. The only prayers in heaven are that of praise. There's a fellowship with God. Two meals are mentioned to us. Look at verse 2 of chapter 22. In the middle of the street on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit. And every month the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. And there will be no more curse. They shall see His face. His name shall be on their foreheads. And they shall reign forever and ever. There's a benediction that we just read. One more slide, I believe. Next slide. Habakkuk chapter 2, one of the shortest books in the Bible, only three chapters. As with most of the minor prophets, there's a lot of angst in the book of Habakkuk. There's a lot of misery in the book of Habakkuk. There's a lot of prophecy. And in the middle of the book, there are these two verses. Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the people labor to feed the fire, and nations weary themselves in vain? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as waters that cover the sea. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before it. We could go on probably for years and not cover the promises of this book. Controversy followed Jesus everywhere he went. It almost always leads to some type of confrontation. The world was interrupted by the incarnate Christ from his conception and his birth, his ministry, his crucifixion, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And remember this, there is no heavenly worship nor earthly worship without the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Deny those, you have denied God his rightful place of worship. Spurgeon said, upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, I rest my whole eternity on the resurrection. Is that your promise this morning? Is that your prayer this morning? Let us worship God because he's creator, because he's redeemer, and because he has exchanged our sin and reconciled us back to his home. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for Jesus. We thank you for this opportunity we've had to learn about worship. Be reminded this morning, Father, that we are here for the singular purpose of glorifying your Son's name. No greater time than to celebrate the resurrection, but then, Father, we come every Lord's Day because we're giving testimony to you, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. My prayer is that you'd have your sweet will, your divine way in the remainder of the service this morning. Save souls, encourage the saints. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In my pastoral prayer every Sunday morning that I'm here, I pray after I finish, I say, let us worship the Lord in prayer. Let us worship the Lord with our tithes and our offerings. Let's worship the Lord through the word. Let's worship the Lord through hymns or through praise. Those are the four primary constituents. Prayer is worship when it's done biblically. Tithes and offerings, sacrifice. The word, there's no worship unless the word's there. And then praise. We're getting ready to close out an opportunity to worship this morning with praise. This is something that should reverberate, carry through our whole, through our souls as we depart this place this morning. Gordon used the word that I hadn't heard for years this morning. He used the word jubilant. We ought to be jubilant. I can't remember the last time I heard that. But as God's people, we ought to be jubilant. I know you got aches and pains. I do too. I'm not nearly as pretty now as I used to be. What God's people said? But we ought to be jubilant.
Brother Bill celebrated his 90th birthday. A lot of gray hair here. That's okay. White hair here. That's okay too. Because we should be preparing those of us that have this to move to the next place, which is indescribable. I'm in no particular hurry, but that's on the Lord's time, in the Lord's time. If you're here today and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I remind you, he was crucified. The gospel says that he died for our sins according to the scriptures, buried, rose again the third day. That should resonate with your heart and your soul. And if you don't believe that, there's no heaven for you. But if you do, remember, it's God's heaven. That's what we've just seen. It's God's heaven. This is my heaven. I call my people. I exclude those that don't desire worship. We don't worship him on earth. We're certainly not going to worship him in heaven. But the Lord says, come. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Drink of the water of life in Jesus Christ. We can't save you but with an open Bible. We can lead you to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we sing this morning, give opportunity for you to make your way out of the pew. We can take you to a private prayer room, lead you to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord, perhaps you know the Lord to save you. Perhaps you need to follow the Lord in one of the exchanges from Old Testament to New Testament, that of baptism, so that you may partake in the Lord's Supper. We encourage you likewise to come. As a child of God, there should be no greater opportunity to praise him, to be jubilant, than this day. And I would think now that our praise team is going to lead us in close this morning. So let's stand.